Christ's suffering, number 31. August 11th, 2008, our third hour of teaching this morning, and hopefully we get this in with no problems, and perhaps one more hour of teaching today. We have stopped in our push of dealing with the actual work of atonement to bring you forward a little bit to show you some of the benefits of atonement so you wouldn't get lost in a lack of practical application to go with it. We've given you a number of points to start with. We'll continue with this as we begin to see and observe what it's all about. Christians need to understand the value of the cross. James G. Deck, who lived from 1807 to 1884, wrote that beautiful hymn, O Solemn Hour, O Hour Alone. O solemn hour, O hour alone, in solitary might, when God the Father's only Son is man for sinners to atone. Expires amazing sight, the Lord of glory crucified, the Lord of life has bled and died. O mystery of mysteries, of life and death of tree, center of two eternities which look with rapt, adoring eyes onward and back to thee, O cross of Christ, where all is pain and death is our eternal gain. O how in our inmost hearts do move while gazing on the cross. The death of the incarnate love, what shame, what grief, what joy we prove that he should die for us. Our hearts were broken by his cry, La Lama Sabachthani. Quickened with him with life divine, raised with him from the dead. His own and all his own are thine, shall with him in his glory shine. His church's living head, who were worthy but to die. Now with him, Abba, Father, cry. Beautiful hymn to bring us to the reality. Everything that we got is in and of Christ and Christ's atoning work for us. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity in the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish every single thing that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. The value of Christ's death is based on his person. Since God cannot die, we must understand that it was the humanity of Christ, the seed of Abraham, that was offered as a spotless sacrifice for the sins of believers. 1 Peter 1, 18-21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last time for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In order for Jesus Christ to qualify as Savior, he must die for what man has done, 1 John 3:5. For this they were willingly or ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth. I'm sorry, that's 2 Peter, 1 John. I got distracted for a second at the window there. 1 John 3:5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and him is no sin. All right, secondly, he must die for what man has not done. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Three, he must die for what man is by nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All right, so Christ had to die for what man has done, for what man has not done, and what man is by nature. Thus the wrath due to man's sins and sinful nature was borne by the impeccable Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he had neither a sinful nature nor acts of sin to disqualify him. His perfect life qualified him for the perfect sacrifice for sins of nature. His impeccability qualified him as a substitute for the nature of the sin. It is nothing short of blasphemy to say that Jesus Christ did not go to the cross, a holy, sinless, perfect being, without an old sin nature, born of a virgin, did not have handed down the old sin nature, therefore did not have the imputed sin of Adam. His father was God the Father. His mother was human, Mary, but his father was God the Father. Christ said to the Father, a body thou hast prepared for me. And he went there, sinless, perfect, having never committed a single sin in thought, word, or deed. The death of Christ had to have ministered satisfaction to the Father for sin. Finite man cannot make satisfaction, but Jesus Christ, the God-man, made satisfaction. The deity made it possible for him to minister to God that which his divine nature demanded. Christ's perfect human nature made it possible for him to become the elect sinner substitute. Thus, the infinite Savior stood in the place of all for whom he died and rendered satisfaction to an infinite God. He filled up the void, made up in that deficit, and restored the balance so that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The satisfaction Christ made to the Father was a tremendous order. Now, let's look and begin to understand the full value of it to us. All right, we have shown you that one, relationship to believer, we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Two, that the power of sin is potentially nullified. Three, that, now why is it potentially nullified? Because, one, all people have not become saved. One, all people are not saved. Two, all believers do not live in spirituality and grow spiritually. You've got baby Christians who are retarded believers. You've got spiritually mature believers. Now, you must understand, we all have an old sin nature. It will stay with us in this body until we die, or the rapture occurs. If we die, we receive a new substitutionary physical body, or I'm sorry, interim body, which will last us until the resurrection body is given. What it's like, we do not know, but we will receive something that will substitute for it. We will battle personal sin. We may have some pet sins that overcome us too often. We need to look to the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these. But we'll never reach sinless perfection. The day you think you reach sinless perfection, the sin of arrogance has wiped you out. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to boast in sin and drive after and follow after and promote sin in our lives. All right, the power that is a new creation in Christ Jesus, the power of sin is potentially nullified. Redemption from the curse of the law is secured. We saw that. Thirdly, deliverance from bondage to the law is provided. Fourthly, the barrier between the Jew and the Gentile is provisionally removed. You have to have doctrine to help you to understand how to do it. Five, the ground of sonship is furnished. Six, the moral distance between each one of us and God is annihilated. We're brought nigh to God. Seven, reconciliation with the Father is provided. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are reconciled to God. Colossians 1, 20 and 21. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your minds by wicked works are now, yet now hath He reconciled. We point out to you that reconciliation, the Greek word, means to change thoroughly from. We point out to you, we find it in Romans 5:10, 11, 15, 1 Corinthians 7:11, 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19, and 20. We've given you katalasso, K-A-T-A-L-L-A-S-S-O, and katalage, K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-E. Reconciliation looks toward the effect of the death of Christ upon man. It looks at upon man as propitiation, Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare as righteous for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We've taken you through propitiation before. We've taken you through redemption before out of verse 24, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means to deliver by paying a price. The New Testament teaching on the doctrine of redemption is fulfillment of the Old Testament types of redemption through the sacrifice of Christ. The complete truth is set forth in the three words we've taken you through. Agorazo, meaning to purchase in the market. The underlying thought is the slave market. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin. Romans 7:14, but are moreover under sentence of death. Ezekiel 18:4, John 3:18 and 19, Romans 3:19, Galatians 3:10. And the purchase price is the blood of the Redeemer who dies in our stead. In our stead personally, Galatians 3:13, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Matthew 20:28, Mark 10:45, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Peter 1:18. Secondly, we have exagorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, meaning to buy out of the market. The redeemed are never again to be exposed to sale. Three, we have lutro, L-U-T-R-O-O, to loose. To set free by paying a price, John 8:32, Galatians 4:4 and 5, 5:13, Romans 8:21. Redemption is by the sacrifice and power, Exodus 14:30. Christ paid the price, the Holy Spirit makes deliverance actually an experience, Romans 8:2. Exodus 14:30, Isaiah 59:20, Romans 1:16. Which brings us to the concept of propitiation, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare as righteous for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God. A propitiatory sacrifice through faith in His blood, hilasterion, I got my tongue twisted, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N, means the place of propitiation. We find it in 1 John 2:2 and 4:10. As a translation of hilasmos, H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, that which propitiates, propitiatory sacrifice. Hilasterion is used by the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation by the rabbi, 70 rabbis of the Old Testament. In Hebrews 9:5, for the mercy seat. The mercy seat was sprinkled with atoning blood on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:14. In token that the righteous sentence of law had been typically carried out so that what must else have been a judgment seat could righteously become a mercy seat. Hebrews 9, 11 to 15, 4, 14 to 16. Became a place of communion, Exodus 25, 21 and 22. And fulfillment of the type, Christ is himself, the Hilesmos, H-I-L-E-S-M-O-S. That which perpetuates, and the Hilasterion, H-I-L-E-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. The place of perpetuation. The mercy seat sprinkled with his own blood, the token that in our stead he so honored the law by enduring its righteous sentence that God, who ever foresaw the cross, is vindicated, having passed over sins from Adam to Moses, Romans 5, 13. The sins of the believers under the old covenant, Exodus 29, 33. And just and justifying sinners under the new covenant. There is no thought of perpetuation of placating a vengeful God, but of doing right by his holy law, and so making it possible for him righteously to show mercy. Christ is the altar. His body is the altar. Not the cross, but his body was the altar on the cross. The cross just pinpoints the geographical time, the geographical place and the time in which Christ offered himself to the Father. His body is the altar. His soul is the sacrifice. We need to think deeper. All right. So reconciliation looks toward the effects of the death of Christ upon man. Is perpetuation is the Godward aspect, and is that effect of the death of Christ upon the believing sinner, which through divine power, works in him a thorough change toward God from enmity and aversion to love and trust. It is never said that God is reconciled. God is perpetuated. The sinner is reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be a sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Principle, the death of Christ has brought us into a state of agreement, the parties which were at variance, God and his sinful creature, man. 8, the forgiveness of sins is secured, Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Principle, that which is practically impossible to obtain in every other realm of human experience, such as nature, society, and courts of human justice, is gloriously possible in Christ by reason of his atoning death. 9, the cleansing from all sin is provided, 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1, 9, which is the confession of sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ's blood is a cleansing means whereby gradually being already justified and in fellowship with God, the believer becomes clean from all sin which would mar his fellowship with God. Dr. Torrey raised the issue, does this mean cleansing from the guilt of sin, or does it mean cleansing from the very presence of sin itself? Psalm 31:7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The answer is very clearly revealed to us. It is evident the Bible usage cleansing by blood is cleansing from guilt. Through the shed blood of Christ, all who walk in the light are cleansed continuously every hour and minute from all guilt of sin. There is absolutely no sin upon them. There may be sin in them. It is not blood, but the living Christ and the Holy Spirit. Who deals with that? Look at Leviticus 14:19. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make an atonement for him that is to be cleansed from the uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. Jeremiah 33, verse 8. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Look up for yourselves Revelation 7:14, Hebrews 9:22 and 23, Ephesians 1:7, Romans 3:25, Romans 5:9, Matthew 26:28, Leviticus 16:30, and Leviticus 17:11. 10. The grounds for our justification and acquittal from guilt are provided. Romans 5:9. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. G.S. Bishop in Grace in Galatians says, the righteousness covers us. It shields us. It is a robe which our best deeds cannot mend and which our worst deeds cannot mar. Christ for us and in our stead is the simple answer of all things. 11. Condemnation is forever removed. Romans 8:34 and 35. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ, Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8, 1 to 3. There is therefore now no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The words "who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit" are interpolated. They're not found in the original Greek translation. In our text, I'm sorry. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what law could not do in that which is weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the issue. As we live under the law of Christ by living through the filling of the Spirit. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Condemnation is forever removed. Symington says in his Book of Atonement, the sinner who formerly crouched and trembled in every nerve at the sanctions of the law may now lift up his head in humble confidence and bidding defiance to the whole universe of accusations say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Man by nature is identified with Adam through his sin and fall in the realm of condemnation, but by faith in Jesus Christ he is transferred from that realm into one which is known by the term in Christ Jesus, where there is no condemnation, no death, no judgment. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Purchase of him for God is made, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies and your spirit, which are God's. The purchase of every believer has been made by God. We are purchased by God and for God, Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and just open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're to feed the church of God. That's my job, to feed the church of God, not to entertain them. Not to entertain them, to feed them. Feed them the Word of God. Not great big potluck dinners for them to pig out on. Not a lot of social life. But the Word. Let me tell you something. When my wife lay in that hospital room for a little over 3 years ago, in and out of comas, and the doctors didn't know what to do, and all I could do was pray and turn her soul over to God and ask him, Father, if thy will be done, I would like to have her raised up. I need her. I need her help. I need her encouragement. I need her companionship on this lonely trail I walk. But not my will, thine be done. If you choose to take her to glory, Father, but it's in the sovereign hands of Almighty God. And when they performed the blood patch on her, when the doctors argued about it, and the doctor that was her surgeon did the blood patch, which he believed in, and God raised her up. To whom goes the glory? I can thank the surgeon, but to God be the glory, great things he had done. Let me tell you something. I could have sat there in that hospital room with a thimble full of doctor in my soul and got a bunch of people around to cry and hold my hand. And could listen to some pastor sit there begging God to do something without having enough doctrine in his soul to recognize the fact that a sovereign God was in control of history. And her life was in his hand and she belonged to Jesus Christ. And even when she was in the coma, Jesus Christ was in that coma with her. He was there beside her because he's inside of her. She was still encapsulated in Christ because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the moment Linda believed in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, just like the moment you believed in Christ, the moment I believed in Christ, she became encapsulated in Christ. We are placed in Christos, in the preposition, dative, locative, in the sphere of Christ. We are inside of Christ. We're in his sphere. We can't get out of Christ. And she had the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit with her, and she could not lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Was there for her. Could not be lost. No matter whether she died and went to heaven, stayed here in a coma for months or something. I remember the years that Mimi Rigg was in a coma most of the time and couldn't speak at all anyway. Heart went out to that little girl, but I knew that the sovereign God was in control of history. I had to turn her over to God. What kind of a God do you worship? How big is God, as the song goes? How big is God? Many people's God is a very little dinky, winky God. Some old man up there sitting there with a long beard and a rocking chair in heaven waiting to throw swimming pools out the door and trips to Hawaii or to Europe or to South America somewhere out the door. You know, Christians are fulfilling the Word of God today. They're running to and fro. We're seeing the prophecy fulfilled, running to and fro. Ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of truth. Where are the spiritual issues? Where are the spiritual issues of life? Where are the things that count that we need to understand? We need to get our priorities in line. We need to get our priorities in line. Acts 20, 28 again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Ephesians 1, 13. All right, Ephesians 1, 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of our purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Principle, the price which redeemed man from sin is guilt, and the penalty redeemed him to God. The believer, therefore, is the Father's purchased possession. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, for you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God as God the Father in your body. 15, his death to sin is provisionally accomplished. His death to sin is provisionally accomplished. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6, 1-3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. The expression, the old man, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. The expression, the old man, occurs elsewhere. Look at Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. All right, what we have is his ways. The inborn tendency to evil in man. The expression here in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, and Ephesians 4:22 and 3:9 always means the nature of corruption, the old sin nature, the old man. Corrupt human nature, the inborn tendency to evil in all men. In Romans 6:6, it is the natural man himself, corrupt human nature. Lost, damned, doomed on the road to hell. In Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9, it speaks of the ways of this old man, this nature of corruption. Positionally, in the reckoning of God, the old man is crucified, and the believer is exhorted to make this good in experience. Reckoning is not so definitely putting off the old man as putting on the new. That's what we have to do, Colossians 3, 8-14. But now you also put off all these angers, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance one to another, and forgiveness one another. If any man have a quarrel, against any, even as Christ forgave you also, do ye. And above all these things, put on charity as love, which is the bond of perfectness. Look at Ephesians 4, 24. And ye have put on the new man which God has created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is a regenerate man, as distinguished from the old man of Romans 6:6. As a new man is having became a partaker of the divine nature and life, 2 Peter 1:4. We are new man, we're a partaker of the divine nature and life, 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The spiritual nature is a divine provided nature. God the Holy Spirit regenerates us. God the Holy Spirit becomes the womb in which our human spirit is born again. And God the Father places His seed in us. The seed of God the Father was placed in us. The human nature is the development. It comes out of the seed of the Father as a new living organ within us. 1 John 3:9, not connected to the physical body, but supernatural, unable to comprehend. Verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. No sin can enter into the human spirit. No sin can enter into the human spirit. Now, the new man is regenerate, is distinguished from the old man. Is a new man is having a partaker of a of his divine nature. Look also at Colossians 3, 3 and 4. We're covering a lot of doctrine in here. We're making some of a lot. We're using practical as well as the other. We're going to get back to some deep of the other. You're not going to get away from technical information, but we've got to cover practical as we go too. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with Him in glory. In no sense the old man made over or improved, 2 Corinthians 5:17. There's no turning over a new leaf. As my buddy Gary Horton has been telling kids for years, I turned over a new leaf. Same on the other side. The grass is not greener on the other side of a nature of corruption. We're corrupt on both sides of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 6:15. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Colossians 3:10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. The new man is Christ, formed in the believer. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. All right, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ is supposed to be the focal point of our life, not what you and I want to do, but what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. That's supposed to be the real issue in life. We often don't make it that way, but we should. We have a duty and responsibility before God to do so. 4:19, Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. The allegory here that Paul is using, verses 22 to 31, is addressed to justified, saved, born again, but spiritually immature children. The children manifested in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2. Hold the place in Galatians and look at that a minute. Where we read, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, as hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. A lot of people can't bear the meat of the Word of God. They got to have pablum, they got to have milk, baby food. Got to be spoon-fed baby food. These people are baby Christians because they're under the influence of legalistic teachers who desire to place them under the law, and they want to be under the law because they'd rather have somebody tell them when to change their underwear, help them change their diapers and all, and take personal responsibility for their own life and move out. The desire to be under the law here has no application to a sinner being justified. There is no justification. It raises and answers in the epistle. The question, is a believer under the law for the fifth time? The answer is no. A believer is under the law. Galatians 2, 19 to 21, 3, 1 to 3, 3, 25 to 26, 4, 4 to 6, and 4, 9 to 31. Colossians 1, 27. Whom God would make known was the riches and glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, 1 John 4:12. No man has seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, his death then is provisionally accomplished. Galatians 6:14 again, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:1 to 3, 6, 8. 6 verses 6 and 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15, 1 Peter 2:25. Galatians 2:20 is a key concept because the cross becomes the secret of life in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ's work of atonement is the secret of one's own personal life if you're going to live for Christ. When Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, taking himself to the cross, he's not the issue. Christ is the issue. The I is a representative of the self-life, which has been the cause of all the enmity in the human heart towards God, the source of all the weakness of human service for God, beginning at the fall of Adam. And the I of self-ego has to be dealt with on the cross. What points out to us very importantly in the meaning of the cross. Quote, when the priests of the Coptic church in Egypt are ordaining a man to the priesthood, they recite over him the prayer that they recite over the dead, and inferring he is dead to everything in the world and alive only to God. The cross is the source of all victory, and there is a fivefold victory for the Christian to win. First, victory over death, 1 Corinthians 15:56. We must learn to have victory over death, 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We must have victory over death. We must not fear death. And we must not... Now remember, there are more than one kind of death. There is experiential death when we're in carnality and incapable of producing anything for God. When we're carnal, we have no divine good production, no agathos, the Greek word, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, divine good production coming out in our life. Confession of sin puts us back in fellowship with God. But we must overcome death. The moment we believed in Christ, we became spiritually alive, so we overcame spirit. So spiritual death has been overcome. We have victory over spiritual death. The doctrine of dying grace gives us victory over dying, over physical death. The body progresses under the old sin nature. It's a natural thing that people become sexually dead. God revealed sexual death in the case of Abraham and Sarah. When he promised Abraham the heir, and Abraham said he couldn't produce an heir, and Sarah laughed, and God told him he was going to become sexually alive, she was going to become sexually alive, and he only had Isaac, but by his concubines he had a number of other children. All described down, some of them named, those under Keturah, those under other concubines not named. But today there's so many people hung up on the idea of sexual death. They got to take Viagra or something else. They get all hung up. I can't do it anymore. Well, that's the reality of the human body related to the curse. And as long as you're hung up on anything in this physical world as being an issue between you and God, you got a problem. Whatever it may be. We have to learn to walk in the light as He is in the light. We have to learn to have victory over our old sin nature through the filling of the Spirit, so that we can not be conquered by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the old sin nature. The lust of the eyes, that which we see in the World Series, and the pride of life, which is the ego of ourselves. So we have to have victory over death, secondly, Galatians 2.20. I mean over self. Victory over death and victory over self, Galatians 2.20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thirdly, we have to have victory over the flesh. The old sin nature, victory over ego, self, and then victory over the flesh, the old sin nature, Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Fourthly, we have to have victory over the world system, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And fifth, we have to have victory over Satan, Galatians 2:15. Galatians 2:15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. All right, 16. The giving of all things is pledged. The Father has made the giving of all things his pledge. He's pledged it. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If the Father doesn't give us something, it's because we don't have the capacity to use it and we don't need it. Whatever it may be. I wish I had better health. I wish I had better teeth. I wish I had more energy, but the Father's decided to withdraw those things for me to remind me of the curse under which this body is under. To remind me that I'm in the twilight years of my life. How long they'll extend, only the Father knows. And the Son. The issue of death belongs to Jehovah the Father. Christ holds the keys to Thanatos Kai Hades. To the death, the mechanics of how I die, and to the geographical location of my death, place of death, because Hades can represent the grave as well as the place of torment. So the unbeliever in Revelation 1 is written to believers. So he's not talking about hell, about the place of torment to unbelievers. He's talking about the grave where the body goes, the doorway to the spirit and soul, the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We must have victory over Satan. 16, we must give us to recognize that God will supply everything to us. The giving of all things is pledged by the Father. Again, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Principally, unspeakable gift includes all other gifts. And sparing not his own son is his absolute guarantee that he will not spare any other blessing, spiritual or temporal. That is for our own personal well-being. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Philippians 4:19, but my God, as God the Father, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, we of little faith, how much we fail to see it. Point 17. The potential deliverance from the fear of death is secured. Hebrews 2:14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver us all who through fears of death were all their life time subject to bondage. The cross on the Green Hill links the today of time with the tomorrow of eternity. The cross proves that to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ ensures partnership with him in glory. For me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21, and to die is gain. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Oh, we of little faith. When Paul said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Of course, that's 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8. And in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Principle, the benefits which belong to the believer through the death of Christ are innumerable in his fountainhead of all the blessings for time and eternity. All right. There are special benefits. They relate to the issue in relation to Satan and the powers of darkness. His defeat is secured on the cross in Christ's work of atonement. He defeated Satan, and he secured for us victory. Look at Colossians 2, 14 and 15 over the powers of darkness. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances are against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. The indictment against us has been removed. It is evident from many passages of Scripture that Jesus Christ had a mission and relationship to the devil in connection with his incarnation and death. All right, what happened is a relationship of Christ on the cross. One, Satan is cast out, John 12, 31, as the judge of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up, the earth will draw all men unto me. This city signifying what death he would die, John 12, 31 to 33. Look at Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found for them any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. Jesus is here speaking anticipatingly of the cross in Hebrews chapter 2, 4, I'm sorry, in John 12, 31 to 33. Jesus is here speaking anticipatingly of the cross and that which would be secured by it. He is looking forward not to defeat but to great victory, victory over the forces of evil. Hence he speaks as though he has already taken place in the thought and reckoning of God. It was just as certain as though it had. Satan was brought to naught provisionally, rendered ineffective, Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as we children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The power of death is here ascribed to the devil, and Christ is represented as taking Satan's own weapon to conquer him. As far as illustration, David, which sees the sword of Goliath with which to slay him, the power which Satan has used as a usurper in an unholy war, Christ in awful justice has used to bring him to naught and to secure his destruction. All right, three principalities and powers are defeated, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them. Let me read you Weymouth's translation. The bond with its requirements, which was in force against us and was hostile to us, he canceled and cleared it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And hostile princes and rulers he shook off from himself and boldly displayed them as his conquest when the cross he triumphed over them. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All right, we'll have to pick up and review a little bit and finish up Satan in the next class, and we will finish this up. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. We thank you for the privilege of teaching your doctrine. In Christ's name, amen. By the way, you probably cut the tape off when I start to pray, but if you don't, we don't mean finishing up the series. We mean finishing up this particular section.